Well, Paul and Leona and Millie have been asking these questions. What's so good about Good Friday? And whatever is good about Good Friday, according to what Paul said at the end, it's got to solve all that big long list of problems. Whether it's discrimination, or bullying, or war, or poverty, or starvation, all of that. How on earth can Good Friday fix all that? And given the fact that Good Friday happened 2,000 years ago nearly, well, you might think Good Friday hasn't done a very good job at fixing all of that, because those problems aren't getting any better, are they? If anything, perhaps, they're getting worse. Well, you think about the ways in which starvation has gone to many countries, and war is so much more vicious, perhaps, and destructive than it ever could be before. So I want us to think through this and try and find ways of which we can answer that question. But I don't want to just give you my opinion. My opinion doesn't really matter very much, to be honest. It doesn't matter any more than your opinion. What really matters is what God says. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to ask five questions about the sorts of things we've been talking about this morning, and we're going to look at what the Bible says to answer each of those five questions. Now, they're difficult questions, and there's lots more that we could say. You could write whole books on any of these questions. People have written whole books on all of these questions. We're not going to do that. We're just going to spend a few minutes, literally just a few minutes, on each question. So there's more that we could say, but I want us to think about the questions and what the Bible says. And maybe you'll be able to go home remembering something of what the Bible says. And my prayer for you is that when we find out what the Bible says about these questions, we'll have real hope that God actually has already done something about all of these problems of suffering and pain and even death itself. So, here's my first question that I want us to try and ask and answer. It's this: why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? And I want to go straight to the Bible, to a book of the Bible called Romans, and chapter 5, verse 12. That verse will appear on the screen. Here's the Bible's answers. Sin entered the world because one man sinned. That's the man Adam. Do you remember when God created the world, he created Adam and Eve? So the first man sinned, Adam. And death came because of sin. Everyone sinned, so death came to all people. You see, in a sense, that's a really simple answer, isn't it? If you were to say to God, God, why do bad things happen? God can answer that in one word. And that word's only got three letters. The word sin. Bad things happen because of sin. So everything that we see in this world that is bad is all a consequence of sin. Now that doesn't mean, and the Bible's very careful to say this, it doesn't mean that the more bad things that happen to you, the worse sinner you are. It doesn't mean that at all. And actually the Bible's very clear to give us lots and lots of examples of really good people who suffered. And the most important one of those is Jesus himself, the best man who ever lived, who never did anything wrong. And do you remember how he suffered as he hung on the cross? And he was crucified and he died an agonizing death. So when the Bible says bad things happen because of sin, it doesn't simply mean that if I do lots of bad things and I commit lots of sins, then lots of bad things will happen to me. No, it doesn't just mean that. But it means the whole world is kind of polluted with sin, and it's affected everything. You know what pollution is, don't you? Maybe there's a reservoir or something, and some company or other pours chemicals into that reservoir because it's cheaper than getting rid of them in the right, safe way. And they pour these chemicals into the reservoir, and, well, it just affects everything, doesn't it? All the people who drink the water from the reservoir, but all the ducks and the birds and the animals who come and drink it, everyone gets affected. And if you were to go to that area where the reservoir is and you would say, well, why are all these bad things happening around here? Why are all the animals dying? Why are the fish dying? Why are the people ill? What answer would you give? Well, it's because of the bad thing that the company did in polluting the reservoir. It's because of all that pollution. Does that mean the fish are particularly evil? Because they... No, it's not that. But the whole thing is polluted. But actually, the Bible says more than that. It's not just because of Adam, but actually all of us sinned as well, isn't it? So every one of us. We can't just blame him or Adam. It's all your fault. But actually, no, it's all of our faults. That's what the Bible says. Why do bad things happen? Well, it's because of all of us. It's because of all of our sin. And if you think for a moment just about your own sin, you don't have to say anything out loud. I don't want you to do that. I'm not going to confess any of my worst sins at all. But just think about the things that you're ashamed of. And I could be pretty confident that the things that you're most ashamed of are things that have really hurt other people. Bad things happen to us because of, well, everyone's sin. That's why bad things happen. And actually, the Bible tells us that God made the world very good. And right at the very beginning of the world, it wasn't bad. It was very good. But then Adam took that fruit from the tree. He rebelled against God. And bad things have been happening ever since. So that's the first question and the first answer from the Bible. Here's the second question, the one that Paul and the girls gave me. How does Good Friday help? How does Good Friday help? Good Friday is all about the day in which Jesus died, isn't it? So how does Jesus dying help with all the bad things? How does that help? The Bible often calls Jesus a saviour. But it's a pretty unusual thing for a saviour to die. One of the things I really enjoy is I enjoy reading and watching about the history of the Second World War. I really enjoy that. And one of my heroes of that time was Winston Churchill. Perhaps you've seen pictures of Winston Churchill. He quite often smoked a cigar, and he had a hat quite often, and he was quite fat, and he often used to go around saying, "Victory, victory." So maybe you've seen pictures of Winston Churchill. Well, Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister during most of the Second World War. And lots of people say, if it wasn't for Winston Churchill, we might never have won the war. If it wasn't for Winston Churchill, the Nazis might have invaded Britain and we might all be, well, perhaps sent to concentration camps and all sorts of terrible things. If it wasn't for him. That doesn't mean he won the war on his own, of course, but he was the leader. He was the inspiration for lots of people. Well, during the Second World War, there was a very famous battle called D-Day. Have you heard of D-Day? Okay, in 1944, 6th of June, 1944. And that was the day when the Americans and the British and the Canadians and other troops from the Commonwealth and some free French and Poles and other people all crossed the English Channel to invade France and to rescue France from the Germans who'd invaded it before. Now, Winston Churchill, he was the Prime Minister, he was the leader. And Winston Churchill said, "I want to go on one of the ships that's going to France on D-Day. It's not right that all the troops should go into battle and I should be at home. I want to go with them." That's what Winston Churchill said. Well, everybody else said to Winston Churchill, "No, Winston Churchill, you mustn't go on a ship on D-Day." He said, "Well, why not?" And they all said, "Well, what happens if the ship gets bombed or hit with artillery? What happens then? The ship will blow up and you'll die. And if you die, where will we be? We need you, Winston Churchill, to lead the country. You're going to be the one who rescues us. We need you. You can't die now." And Winston Churchill wouldn't listen. He says, "No, I'm going." And in the end, Winston Churchill's friends had to ask the king to go specially to Winston Churchill and say, "You mustn't go. I forbid you." Because otherwise he would have gone. But everyone knew, well, you can't help us, Winston, if you're dead. But Jesus, well, he carried on, didn't he? He went right to the end. He died. And you might think, well, how can Jesus help us if he's dead? But actually, it's precisely because Jesus died that he can help. And I want to now look at what the Bible says about Jesus' death. This is also from Romans chapter 5. It says this: at just the right time, Christ died for ungodly people. That's people like us. But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Christ has made us right with God. Once we were God's enemies, but we've been brought back to him because his son has died for us. Do you see what the Bible is saying here? There's that little phrase, it keeps coming up time and time again, for us, for us, for us. If Winston Churchill had just been blown up on the ship, it wouldn't have helped anyone. But imagine perhaps if you were in the battle and somebody took a shot at you, and then Winston Churchill was standing next to you at the time. Just imagine, it wouldn't really have happened, but just imagine Winston Churchill was standing next to you and he saw this man point a rifle at you and fire a shot, and just as he fired the shot at you, Winston Churchill dived in the way and took the bullet, and he was killed like that. Well, if he died like that, well, at least he saved one person's life, hasn't he? That might be some value in that, because it was for someone else. Well, what the Bible's saying here is that Christ died for not just one person, but he died for ungodly people. He died for sinners. And because he died and has shed his blood, we can be right with God. We can be forgiven. We can go to heaven. And it's only because Jesus died that that's possible. Well, you might think, well, how does that work? I can see if somebody dived in front of a bullet, well, I could see how that would work. But how does Jesus dying help us? How does he die for sinners? Well, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to give you an illustration rather than a verse on the screen, because I think that will be more helpful. The Bible says, actually, we're all ungodly, as you can see up there. We're all sinners. And because of that, you see, God's angry with us. Just as we get angry when whoever it is dropped chemical weapons on Syrian children, we get angry about that, don't we? Because it's wrong. And because it hurts and kills other people, it's so wrong, and we're rightly angry about that. And God, therefore, is rightly angry about the wrong things that we do. He's angry with us, you see. God is. Well, that means that, well, we can't go to heaven. Can't go to heaven if God's angry with us. So how is this going to be solved? Well, the Bible says what happened was this, that when Jesus died on the cross, our sin was kind of transferred onto Jesus. So that when God looked down on the earth, instead of being angry with, let's say, me, he was angry with Jesus, who took my sin on himself. So he was still angry at my sin, but Jesus took my sin. So just as Winston Churchill in the illustration, not in real life, in the illustration, Winston Churchill took the bullet and he died as a consequence, Jesus Christ took my sin and died as a consequence. That's how Good Friday can help. Because bad things happen because of sin, but Jesus takes sin. That's what this section says. That's how Good Friday helps. Well, that's good news. But here's now my third question. My third question is, well, if Good Friday's so good and it helps in all these wonderful ways, what about our suffering now? Why hasn't Good Friday made things all better? What about our suffering now? Because we all still suffer, don't we? Well, let me give you a little picture that might help with this. I want you to imagine that you've been desperately ill and you need a life-saving operation to make you better. If you don't have the operation, you're definitely going to die. And there's all kinds of pain that goes along with this illness. So you can't eat properly and you're really thin and you can't really walk. You're in bed all the time and you feel horribly weak and you're just in pain all of the time. Imagine, that would be awful, wouldn't it? But imagine that's what life was like. But then you were told, well, you can have an operation and it will make you better. But I need to tell you that the operation isn't going to make you better straight away. The operation is definitely going to work, but for a little while afterwards, it's still, well, you're still going to be in pain a little bit, and there's still going to be some of that illness is still going to be there to a point, and it's definitely going to work, and in the end, you'll be as good as new, but it's not going to work straight away. Now, if I told you that, would you have the operation, or would you say, no, I'll stay with the illness I've got? No, we'd have the operation, wouldn't we? And after we've had the operation, we'd be thinking, well, great, I'm still suffering, but at least I know things are going to get better. At least I've got hope now, because I know that the real problem that was causing this illness, that's gone. And all that needs to happen now is time and healing, and then everything will be okay. So imagine that little picture I've given, and then we've got this question, what about our suffering now? What about our suffering now? And here's what the Bible has to say about that in Romans 5. We've been made right with God because of our faith. We have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God's done something, it's made a difference, like that operation. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have received God's grace. We're full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory. And that's not all. We're full of joy even when we suffer. We know that our suffering gives us a strength to go on. The strength to go on produces character. Character produces hope, and hope will never let us down. God has poured his love into our hearts. So what the Bible's saying here is just like that operation. What God has done, what Jesus Christ did at the cross, really has solved that problem of sin. It really has. It's made all the difference because we have been made right with God. We do have peace with him. And through faith in Jesus, we receive God's grace. It's made the difference. But, well, there's a delay until we can receive all of the benefits of that. We have lots of benefits now. Things start getting better immediately. But not all the benefits come yet. We've got to wait until we go to heaven to get all of the benefits. We expect, you see in the middle, to share in God's glory, to share in the place where God lives in heaven. And because of that hope that we have, then we're able to be full of joy even when we suffer. Just like the person having the operation, they might still be in pain, but they'll be happy because they've had the operation and they know that things are going to get better. So a Christian can be full of joy even when, well, actually it's really difficult in this world, and we do still suffer. So that's how the Christian, how a follower of Jesus is able to deal with suffering now. Well, that explains why we still suffer now. Two more questions. Here's the next one. Will our suffering ever end? Will our suffering ever end? Some of you will know that recently my wife had a baby, and I did the dutiful thing, rather reluctantly I have to say, but I did the dutiful thing of being with Sharon as she was giving birth. I would rather have stayed away, quite frankly. I'm not very good with pain and blood and all that sort of stuff, but she wouldn't let me, that's the truth. And I was forced in to help. And of course, like every husband in that situation, you want to offer encouragement to your wife. Well, Sharon had been in labor, I don't know, for what seemed like a long time, and those of you ladies will, I presume, know how painful and difficult that can be. And it got to a point, and we'd been up all night, and it was the early hours of the morning, and it got to a point where Sharon said this. She says, I don't think I can do it anymore, because it was just hurting so much. Well, as a good husband, you know what I did? I burst out laughing, because I'd read a book, and in the book it says, your wife will probably say, you just can't do this anymore. And it reminded me of what I'd read in the book, and it was such a cliche, it made me laugh. Well, Sharon wasn't laughing. But it made me laugh because she was thinking, is my suffering ever going to end? Is my suffering ever going to end? Well, of course, it did, eventually. And the Bible actually uses that illustration, that picture of a woman giving birth to help us understand about suffering in this world. It's from Romans chapter 8 this time. And here's what it says. What we are suffering now is nothing compared with a glory that will be shown in us. Everything God created looks forward to the time when his children will appear in their full and final glory. The created world was bound to fail, but God planned to set the created world free. He didn't want it to rot away completely. Instead, he wanted it to have the same glorious freedom that his children have. I couldn't fit it on the slide, but in that little bit where the dots are, there's a bit there that's sort of just about creation is groaning, just like a woman in childbirth is groaning, waiting for the time when a child will be born. So we look forward to the time when God will adopt us as full members of his family. Then he will give us everything he has for us. He will raise our bodies and give glory to them. So why was it then that my wife did keep on going? Why did she keep on going? Well, it wasn't because I was being a really encouraging husband and I was helping her along. That's not why she kept going. She kept going because she believed it was worth it. And everyone was telling her, look, it's only for a short time. It feels like a really long time. But it's only a short time. And that's nothing. That those hours of labor, even if it were days of labor, that's nothing compared with what's ahead. Compared with a baby that will be born. And it's worth it then. You can put up with it, painful and dreadful though it is. It's worth it. It's worth the pain because of what's going to come. And that's what the Bible says. What we are suffering now is nothing compared with a glory that will be shown in us. Everything God created, the whole world looks forward to the time when his children will appear in their full and final glory. So in other words, well, we do suffer in this world. People bully us in school. We fall over and get hurt. We get ill and feel pain. And eventually every one of us, well, will die. There is suffering in this world. But the Bible says, well, it seems like a really long time, doesn't it? The 80 years that perhaps we might live, it feels like a really long time of suffering. But actually, compared to all eternity, it's nothing really, because heaven lasts forever. And after the suffering, God will bring it to an end. And there won't be a child born. But instead of that, right at the end there, can you see, God will adopt us as full members of his family. We'll go to heaven. And we'll be with Jesus forever and forever and forever. He'll be like a brother to us. We'll be part of his family. And our suffering will end and we'll never come back. And we can live in heaven forever with Jesus. What a wonderful declaration of hope the Bible gives us. So one final question for you then. How can I know God's love? How can I know God's love? You see, everything that we've been talking about just shows how much God loves us, doesn't it? And it shows Jesus Christ was willing to suffer for us, willing to not take the bullet, but take the sin for us. Why would he do that? Well, only because he loves us. Only because he loves us. That's why he suffered in our place. But here's the thing. We need to know that for ourselves. We need to experience that. It's no good, is it, shoving Jesus out the way and saying, no, I'll take the bullet myself. That's no good. We've got to let him help us. We've got to accept his love and his sacrifice for us. So how can you know God's love? Our final Bible verse for us, this one's from Romans chapter 3. We are made right with God. In other words, we're forgiven. We can go to heaven. We are made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. This happens to all who believe. Everyone has sinned. No one measures up to God's glory. But Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. God gave him as a sacrifice to pay for sins, just as we were saying earlier. So he forgives the sins of those who have faith in his blood. So So do you see what the Bible says? Isn't it really clear? Look at what Jesus has done. Look at how he suffered so that we won't have to suffer forever and forever. We won't have to go to hell. But the Bible's also really clear. You need to believe. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to accept his sacrifice for your sins. And the first thing that we need to do if that's to happen is we need to admit that we're sinners, don't we? We need to admit that what the Bible says there, that everyone has sinned, is true. And I'm just about as sinner as anybody else. That's what each one of us needs to realize and know. And confess that to God. To say sorry for all those wrong things that we've done. And trust in the Lord Jesus. That as he died on the cross, he died to take away our sin. He took our punishment on himself. God's wrath and anger was poured out on him instead of me because my sin was borne by him. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you trust him with your whole life, both now and for eternity, then you too will know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. And listen, you don't have to go to a certain place or go through a certain ritual to know that. You don't have to get baptized or confirmed. You don't have to go to Jerusalem or to Mecca or anything like that. You don't have to go to a priest or a minister like me. Nothing like that. What do you need to do? You need to go to God. He's the one who can help you, not me. I can just tell you about him. And in the quietness of your heart, confess your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. Thank him for sending Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he will rescue us and save us.